to see all you ladies here again tonight. Last week, y'all had the pleasure of looking at Martha and Mary with Jim, and the wonderful illustration that that is for us, that we all must sit at the feet of our Lord before we can serve him, you know, that he must be the priority in our life, and only then can we faithfully serve him. And that truth becomes pretty apparent tonight. It's pretty important for tonight's lesson as we open up this study on the godly woman in the home. The home is not just a residence. It serves as part of the foundation of both society and the church. If you want to understand the health of a nation or of a congregation, for that matter, look at the home. What happens in living rooms and around kitchen tables shapes neighborhoods and cultures and churches and generations. As the home goes, so goes the world. And this is why I believe the enemy targets the home so much. Satan knows that if he can unravel the home and destroy the home, he can destabilize everything else. And God knows this too, which is why he places such value on the home. The family is not one institution among many. It is the very first institution that God established. Before there was a nation, before there was a church, there was a husband and a wife and a home. And in that home, God entrusted the woman with the role of unique influence and essential purpose. Our primary text tonight is Titus 2, verses 3 and 5, and 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. And again, we're focusing on the role of women in the home. And let me make it abundantly clear from the start that God has not merely permitted women to be homemakers. He has commissioned you to it, to love your husbands, love your children, to manage your household, to play a pivotal role in shaping the next generation. And this isn't lesser work. This is foundational work. A godly home strengthens the church and stabilizes society and adorns those who are blessed to grow up in it with godly character, which is a blessing to everyone. Of course, this vision flies in the face of our modern culture today. Women are told to pursue fulfillment everywhere but the home. And sadly, many Christian women have bought into that same mindset. But I put it to you that God wants us, the church, to hold on to and even recover a high view of the home, to see it not as a place of confinement, but as a calling. Not as a burden, but a blessing. The world may measure greatness in various ways, and some of those are like grand, ostentatious actions. But God often does his greatest work in places that few ever see. And I believe that's what happens at the home. So this isn't about limiting women. Rather, it's about freeing women to embrace a life of faithfulness and fulfillment. When a God-fearing woman embraces her God-given role in the home, she's doing one of the most important callings that he has given to mankind. She steps into a ministry that disciples souls and, again, gives stability and glorifies Christ and impacts eternity. Her influence may be quiet in the home compared to others in society, but it is never small. Proverbs 14, verse 1 tells us, "The wise woman builds her house, and in doing so, she strengthens the very fabric of the church and society." So that's why tonight's lesson is foundational. Before a woman can serve in the church, which is our next lesson, or leave a spiritual legacy for the next generation, lesson 9, she must be faithful in her home. The home is your first calling, your first mission field, your first stewardship. And it's not something to escape, but rather something to embrace. So let's open God's word tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and In my Bible, it's two pages over, Titus chapter 2. And we're going to seek to not just understand this calling, but to delight in it. So allow me to ask the Lord's blessing, and we'll go ahead and get started. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Thank you for these ladies who've braved the traffic and their busy schedules and arranged things that they could be here tonight to look into your word. And help us, Father, to do that. Guide us by your Spirit that we might understand the truths that we have here. Help us, Father, to be humble and to yield to your word. And Lord, we just delight in you and in knowing you and serving you. And part of that, Father, is understanding what your will for us is. So help us to do that tonight, Lord, for the ladies, and help me to speak clearly. And we just ask you, Father, that you'd be glorified in what we do, and that we'd be edified. And we thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. So our first point is the calling, this divine calling of the home life. And before we go really anywhere in this message, let me first say with compassion and clarity that not every woman will become a wife or a mother. We know that, right? Some women remain single. Others may be widowed or divorced or unable to have children, and that is not a sign of failure or spiritual deficiency in any way. It is not an indication of being outside of God's will or his care for you. Scripture honors women in every season of life, whether married or single, with or without children. So what we're talking about tonight is not a measure of a woman's value, but rather a description of God's normative design for women. For it's his design for human flourishing and for gospel impact. Singleness is, in 1 Corinthians 7, is highly valued. It's a holy calling, Paul calls it, and every woman, regardless of the season of her life she is in, can glorify God being faithful where he has placed you. So back to our study here. Now we're going to look closely at Titus 2 and 1 Timothy 5. These texts lay the foundation for this lesson and speak directly to God's design for the home and the woman's role in it. Paul here in Titus, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives his instruction in verses 4 and 5, chapter 2. He says, the older women are to encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, notice that, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And then in 1 Timothy 5, he writes, therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, notice that, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. So let's draw three truths out of these scriptures that help us to see the divine calling of home life. First, we see that God has assigned the woman's primary sphere of stewardship is the home. In Titus 2, that phrase, workers at home, comes from a Greek word meaning someone devoted to the duties of the household. And likewise, in Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says women are to keep house, or as I like the ESV translation on this, where it says manage their households. That's a similar Greek word that means to rule or direct the affairs of the home. It's a position of authority. Together, it paints the picture of a woman who is active, not passive, who oversees her household with purpose, with vision, and diligence. These aren't demeaning tasks. They are God-ordained responsibilities. God has entrusted you with influence at the very heart of human life, and that's at home. One reason this calling is so challenging is because it's being lived out in a fallen world, right? Yeah, you women are called to love your husbands and to manage your home and being kind and submissive and all of that. And the character traits necessary for that are not natural to the flesh. In fact, we know from Genesis 3 that what is now natural to your flesh is to try and usurp roles that are not yours. And all of us men as well. We do that too. So it is challenging to live this out because of the fallen world around you, because of the fallen people that live in your home, and because of the fallenness inside of yourself, in your flesh. This means your calling doesn't just require strength. It requires humility and grace and a deep trust in God, because his calling is his enabling, as Lona Langthorpe likes to say. God's calling is God's enabling. It is entirely with the help of the Spirit of God possible to fulfill this. And that's important to remember. We're not asking women to go back in time to some outdated cultural stereotype. We are calling women to live out to a Spirit-empowered life that reflects the beauty of God's design, even in a world that resists it. You're not living this out in Eden, but in a world that is cursed by sin, and yet by God's grace, you can do it. Now, remember, you're called to be a helpmeet. We studied that before. Helpmeet to a fallen man. God's not asking you to follow a perfect man, but he's asking you to follow a perfect Savior by submitting to his design. So the world might look at this and they might say that these roles are unimportant or outdated or old-fashioned, whatever. Scripture speaks of them as though it is sacred work. This is the ground where lives are formed and Christ is displayed. We also see that home is not a place of confinement, but a place of divine assignment, our next point. God has not placed you in home to limit your usefulness, but rather to establish your priorities. The world says that you must go out and make a difference. But Scripture says your greatest difference begins right where you are. And again, this is not about restriction. This is about stewardship. The home is the primary sphere that God has entrusted to you. And let me also say that God does not, in his word, explicitly forbid a woman from working outside the home. We see that in Proverbs 31. We see that in Acts with Lydia, the woman who sold purple products, right? The Proverbs 31 woman is industrious and skilled and resourceful. She goes to the market and sells things. But that outside activity never replaces her faithfulness to the home. Rather, it flows from it. In fact, that Proverbs 31 woman, when you read about her, and yes, she is out there working and doing things, but her heart is at the house. She's doing it all for the home. That's the center of her life. It's very hard for the home to be the center of your life, working 40 to 60 hours outside the home. The home has to be the priority. So it doesn't explicitly prohibit women from working outside the home. There, of course, are situations in which it is prudent or necessary for a woman to do so. Singleness, injury or illness of your husband, or widowhood, things like that. Scripture allows for wisdom and flexibility in circumstances such as that. However, what Scripture is explicitly clear about is that the home is the woman's primary sphere of responsibility. Her call to work at and manage the home is not optional. It's not cultural. It's commanded. So the issue isn't prohibition, it's priority. Although the home is not the woman's only place of service, it is her first. It is the central assignment given to her by God. Everything else must be weighed against that responsibility. And when she embraces it, not reluctantly but joyfully, she honors the Lord and lives out her created purpose. And as we'll see as we go through this, it becomes a platform for discipleship, for hospitality, for service, for love, for daily faithfulness, for sanctification, for so much. So the woman in the home is important because God has given you stewardship of it and a divine assignment to it. So we also see that faithfulness in the home honors God and protects the testimony of his word. Look back at Titus 2:5. Why are the women called to love their families, submit to their husbands, and work at home? Well, the answer is at the end of that verse. He says, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That's a purpose clause. It means that your life in the home isn't just about you. It's about God's reputation. When a Christian woman neglects or resents her calling in the home, it brings reproach upon God's word. But when she lives it out with joy and intentionality, she does what Paul says in Titus 2:10. She adorns the doctrine of God our Savior. Her home becomes a living testimony of the beauty of obedience. Ladies, your faithfulness in the home declares to your husband, to your children, to your neighbors, that God's word is good, that his way is wise, and his design is worth following. This calling is rooted in Scripture, it's commissioned by God, and it's lived out for his glory. It's not about the visibility of the role, it's about the value in God's eyes, and he says it's very good. Now, if this is your calling, then what are you supposed to do with this calling? What's the next step? Well, this leads us to point two, your commission. Because this isn't just about a role to accept, it's about a ministry to embrace. So let's look how your home is a platform for gospel ministry. And what do I mean by that? Well, if the home is the woman's divine calling, what is she to do with that calling? Well, you're to embrace it as a commission. In other words, recognizing and responding to the fact that God has placed you in that role to serve him. The home is not just a place for you to work, it is a home base for all gospel ministry, really. And I want to look at three biblical principles to show how this works. Beginning with ministry begins in the unseen routines of life. Okay? Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tear it down with her own hands. Now, this isn't just a proverb about constructing, building a house, of course. We know that. It's a statement about intention. The wise woman here is building something on purpose. She has intention. She's shaping an environment where faith can grow, where truth can be taught, where love can be expressed and exercised. She builds with every decision and every word, every act, quiet act of service. Her homemaking isn't random. It's rooted in wisdom, and it's aimed at Christ. It's with that in mind. And here's the truth. Most gospel ministries don't start on a stage or behind a pulpit. It starts in the unseen routines of home life. Ministry looks like teaching your children the scripture at the breakfast table or encouraging your husband when he's been, you know, having a rough day or is discouraged. It's about offering hospitality to a weary friend, cooking dinner with joy, folding laundry with patience, correcting with gentleness, praying over your family. All of these things, these aren't menial side tasks. They're not distractions from real ministry. They are ministry. The world may be calling them boring and simplistic, but God sees them as meaningful. And God does not only work through public ministry. Often it's in those faithful, simple things that make the biggest spiritual impact. So others might think that it's a mundane life, but God says it's a meaningful life. So don't discount the blessings that can come through faithful, unseen routines of life. And that leads us to our second principle, that the home is the most consistent and powerful witness. 1 Peter 4:9 and 10, he says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Notice Peter doesn't say serve when it's easy. He doesn't say use your gifts when it's convenient. No, he says each one has received a gift, now use it. And what application of our gifts did he give? Well, he said be hospitable to one another. Where does hospitality mostly happen? At home. Your home is not a retreat from ministry, it's the front line of ministry. Whether it's your children, your spouse, a friend, a guest, you are serving as a steward of God's grace in your home. And how you carry out that stewardship speaks volumes. A joyful spirit, a peaceful home, a Christ-centered atmosphere. These are all ways that the gospel is seen and felt before it's ever spoken in the life of a young person or even sometimes an unbelieving husband. This means your home can be a refuge for the weary. It can be a training ground for the next generation. It can be a display case for the grace of God. It can be a testimony of order and love and truth in a chaotic world. And what does all that sound like? A refuge and a training ground, a display case for God's grace, and a testimony of order, love, and truth. What does that sound like? Sounds like the church, doesn't it? That's what we're to be, and we're first taught how and why at home. That is ministry, and it matters. Lastly, your home can advance the mission of Christ. Acts 16:15, we talked about Lydia. Luke writes, "And when she," that's Lydia, "and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.'" And then he says, "And she prevailed upon us." I love that. I love him adding that. That means she forced them to stay. I thought that's great. Lydia's home became a base for gospel work. We don't force people to stay at our house. That's not the point, of course. She didn't stand in the synagogue and preach or out on the street. She opened up her home is what she did. And the Lord used her hospitality to support the early church. So you may never preach from a pulpit, but you preach every day with how you build your home. You can build a home where Christ is honored, where his word is known, and where others are welcome in his name. And you know, personality has a part in all of that as well. Some people are more outgoing and have people over more often. I think of my two grandmothers. One of them she was Martha Stewart long before Martha Stewart existed, and had all kinds of nice dinner parties and things like that. And then my other grandmother, she didn't do any of that stuff, but her home was as warm and inviting for anybody who did happen to come over. And so it's not saying you have to run a Motel 6 out of your living room. It's just saying that for those that you do bring into your home, be hospitable, right? So often women do not feel like they're doing enough for the Lord because they aren't leading a ministry. They aren't like Brenda running a ladies' Bible, you know, and they're doing all these things. And not to point you out. Sorry, embarrass you, Brenda. I didn't mean to do that. But dear sisters, if you are faithfully ministering in your homes, you're doing exactly what God has called you to do. And that's what's pleasing to him when we embrace his will for us. Now, let's step back and consider what this means. You're not just a homemaker, you're a minister of the gospel in your home. That makes your kitchen a place of worship. Your laundry room is a sanctified space. Your living room is a mission field. And everything you do in that place, when done for the Lord, it's a form of worship and witness. It's worship in that you're offering your labor and your love and your obedience to Christ in that. And it's a witness to your family and your neighbors and, again, a watching world of the goodness of God's design. So don't underestimate your influence in the home and how important that is. Don't despise the ordinary. The home is where ministry begins. And for many women, it's the place where their most lasting, God-glorifying impact is made. Now, that kind of ministry doesn't just serve others. It does, but it doesn't just serve others. It also serves you. It shapes you. The home's not only your platform, it's your proving ground, and that leads us to our next point, the character. Let's look at how God uses the home to reform and refine the woman. And I am quickly running out of time. I need to speed this up. So if point one taught us that the home is your calling, and point two showed us that the home is your commission, then point three reminds us that your home is also where God is doing a work in you. It's not just a place where a woman serves others. It's a place where God shapes your heart. So consider three ways briefly that the home proves and purifies godly character. First of all, the home is where faithfulness is tested. And every wife and every mother says amen to that, right? The home is where faithfulness is tested. Luke 16:10, Jesus says, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much." There's perhaps no better description of home life than very little things, right? Making meals and, again, changing diapers and laundry and bandaging boo-boos and managing checkbooks and balancing the budget, resolving conflict, all of the things you have to do at the house, and then you go to bed and you wake up the next day and you do it all over again, right? Very little things. Yet Jesus says that being faithful in those little things is a measure of faithfulness. What happens in the unseen routines of life is not insignificant. It's the very place where God gives you daily opportunities to walk in faith and obedience and to grow in his grace. The home tests whether your obedience is done out of love or by a desire for recognition. Whether your joy comes from being rooted in Christ or in the praise of others. I mean, you all know how it goes. You get one day a year, right? Mother's Day? And how great is that day? Yeah. If it's done right, you don't have to do anything, but I'm sure oftentimes you have to do quite a bit on Mother's Day. What is the rest of the year like? You know, what's for dinner? Where are my socks? On and on it goes. I need this, I need that. God often chooses the private sphere of the home life and to train us in humility and patience and discipline, kindness and perseverance. The home is very much a workshop of sanctification, especially for you ladies. I know how challenging it is to live with me, and Tracy's doing a bang-up job of it, by the way. It's a place where God works on us and all of us. It's also a home. The home is where theology meets real life. Proverbs 31, that woman out, she says, she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the way of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This woman knows God's word. He knows her design. She knows his design for her and she lives it out. She has a right fear of the Lord, and that shapes how she works, how she speaks, how she manages her time, how she loves her family. You know, it's one thing to know doctrine, but it's a whole other thing to live it out, right? Right? The kids are melting down, and the husband's forgetful, and the meals didn't turn out right, and you're out of money for the month already, and it's only on the 15th, and the schedule is relentless, and on top of it all, they all forgot your birthday, right? In those moments, your theology becomes visible. Your fear of the Lord is tested. Your house becomes the proving ground for your heart, resulting in the fruit of the Spirit being cultivated in those things. So this is precisely what makes the godly woman so beautiful. She fears the Lord, and it shows in how she lives. Before the home becomes a place where others are shaped by your influence, it is first the place where you are shaped by God's influence, by his hand. And that's our last point in this section. The home shapes you before it allows you to shape others. Before you disciple others, you must be a disciple. Before you teach others, you must be teachable. Before you can shape others, you must be shaped by God. I'm just trying to skip through all of this because we're out of time. 2 Timothy 1:5, we learn again of Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and mother. And the profound spiritual impact that they had on him. But before those two godly women could shape Timothy, they had to grow in God as well. They had to grow in faithfulness, and God has designed the home for that. So let me ask, what does your home reveal about your heart lately? Is it a home exposing impatience and anxiety and conflict or seeking control? Or is it cultivating prayerfulness and kindness and truth and endurance? And the good news is that God uses all of it. even our failures, even in the frustrations, he is forming you and all of us. Through every task, every trial, every quiet moment of obedience, God uses to your benefit. So, let's go to our last point, contentment. So far, we've seen that the home is your calling, your commission, and God uses it to shape your character. But if we're honest, many women are going to say, I understand the calling. I accept the responsibility. I just can't find the joy, right? And that's where we need to learn about or talk about contentment. God not only wants our obedience, he wants our heart, right? He wants us to find delight in what he has assigned, not just duty, not just checking off boxes, as Jim mentioned the other day. So let's look briefly at what it looks like. So contentment flows from doing all things for the Lord, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. That certainly applies in the home, whether it's making meals or correcting a child or cleaning or whatever. You do it for Christ. He is the one you are ultimately serving. When your eyes are on him, the most repetitive and invisible tasks become acts of worship. We lose contentment when we forget who we're working for. So if you're constantly looking for human affirmation, you're going to be discouraged. If you're always seeking to satisfy your flesh in the moment, you're going to be left empty. But when your work is done unto the Lord, even the smallest acts can be uplifting and fulfilling. Contentment grows when we embrace the work with joy. Proverbs 31:13, that Proverbs 31 woman says she looks for wool and flax, or she doesn't say it, I'm sorry. The author says it of her. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She works with delight. Her joy is not based on ease or recognition. It's rooted in the dignity of her God-given role. That doesn't mean she never gets tired. It doesn't mean she at times doesn't find it laborious. It means she sees the beauty of the work. She understands the value of what she's doing. She doesn't just go through the motions. She works with gladness because she's trusted the wisdom of her role that God has given her. And this is what sets the godly woman apart. She trusts that God's design is good, even when it's hard. And finally, contentment is learned by trusting in Christ's sufficiency. You ladies, I think all of you, if not most of you, studied this in Philippians last year. Philippians 4:11-13, he writes, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Paul says here that contentment is something that he learned, and it's the same is true for us. It doesn't come naturally for us to be contented. It comes from walking with Christ, trusting in his plan, and leaning on his strength. So whether you're in a full house or you're living alone, whether you're raising small children or caring for aging parents, whether your home feels peaceful or chaotic, stepping on toys and, you know, things all over the place, remember that Christ is enough. He is enough to sustain you. He is enough to strengthen you. And he is enough to satisfy you in those tasks that he gives you. So the question is, will I trust him? Will I believe his design for me is not just right, but good? So in closing, ladies, when you live as God has designed you to live, embracing your home as a calling, stewarding it as a ministry, allowing God to shape you through it, and trusting his design with joy, you glorify Christ. You show the world that his word is beautiful, that his design is wise. You become a light in the dark world by being faithful in your home. And you raise up the next generation of God-fearing children. This is what it means to be a godly woman in the home. So, a little over time, I apologize. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, I thank you for your perfect wisdom in all things. So often we think we have things figured out on our own. Oh, how foolish we can be. Help us, Lord, to trust your design for us. Help these ladies and those listening online. Help them, Father, to embrace your call to be a woman who manages her home, who keeps her home. And that is to cherish the home, to protect it, and to lead it. And you've given that awesome responsibility to women and by your perfect design. And we thank you for that, Lord. We pray a protection on these women, Lord. Help them, especially the young women, to not fall for the deceptions of this world that try to diminish your plan for women in the home. And I just pray, Lord, that you help us as we go through this week, Father, to trust you in all the little things that we have to do, and whether they're mundane or not, help us to give you glory and to do it all for you. In Christ's name, amen.